Good morning. Ask you a question. How do you feel about your parents? Tough question to answer, right? Now, I remember that I was so scared of them when I was very young, especially with my mom. She was scary because she easily lost her temper. Whenever that happened, we usually end up with being spanked. Well, very often we view our parents as bad, as they scold and teach us whenever we do things that do not fit their mindset. And this sometimes makes us wonder whether they truly love us. In the same way, we may wonder about God our Father, especially when we study the Old Testament. It seems that he does not hesitate to kill people and even destroy the whole cities. Genesis records that God cruelly destroyed the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The fire killed all the people in the two cities, from old to young. Even children were not spared. And just now, when the chaplain read us the passage this morning, verse 11 to 16, reveals us the ruthlessness of God when he punished the Israelites by making them bear no birth, no pregnancy, no conception, and bereaving each of their newborn babies. Why was God so cold-hearted? He doesn't seem to love his people. This may make us wonder whether it is true that God, the God that we choose to follow, is actually a brutal dictator. Now, to answer all these questions, we need to understand at a deeper level the relationship between God and his people, the Israelites. And we are going to explore this from three aspects. We need to know, how did God see the Israelites in the beginning? Why did God become so ruthless with them later? And what was in his heart when God delivered severe punishment upon the Israelites? Well, if we want to trace the relationship between God and the Israelites, we need to go all the way back to Exodus to understand how God perceived them in the beginning. And verse 10, it says that God saw the Israelites as grapes in the desert. And what does it mean? Now, we know that a lot of sunshine and water are required for the grapes to grow. They cannot survive in dry, hot desert. Hence, if we can find grapes in the desert, it's truly a miracle, a very precious treasure. Now, imagine yourself. You're walking in the desert for days and nights without food and water. How do you feel? I think most probably we would be deadly tired and thirsty. And all of a sudden, a big icy Coke is standing right in front of us. Now, how would you feel then with that Coke? Can you imagine how precious that icy Coke is to you in the midst of the desert? And this is how God viewed the Israelites, as precious as the grapes in the desert. Not only that, God saw them as the early fruit on the fig tree. And what does it mean? Now, the farmers have to wait for 3 to 5 years for a fig tree grows from a seedling and be mature to bear fruit. After such a long wait, the farmers will be overflowing with joy when they see the first fig growing. It is similar to the joy you experience when you receive the letter of acceptance from the university of your choice and also into the program that you have dreamed of attending for years. You have worked so hard for it, and now you've got it. And you can see a bright future lying ahead of you. And similarly, God built the Israelites with great hope and joy. and he saw them as the best among all people on earth. They were the early fruit, which was the very best harvest. Hence, in God's eyes, the Israelites were number one, the cream of the crop. They were as good as, let's say, Galaxy S9. Is it the best model right now in cell phone? Or the top line Ferrari, okay? Now, all these descriptions are to tell us that God delighted in and had high hope for the Israelites. God has the same love and hope for each one of us who are willing to follow him. He takes delight in us and rejoices over us as he sees us as his precious grapes in the desert and the early fruit on the fig tree. He also tells us that in John 12, verse 36, we are the children of light when we believe in Christ. And we can exhibit his light in the world, but not by putting on glamorous jewelry, but by giving us a clean heart, the righteous spirit, and also he clothes us with his truth, so that we can manifest his righteousness and holiness in this dark and evil world. Now, as Christians, do we know that we are the children of light? How can we show God's holiness and righteousness in our daily lives? Now, for instance, are we bold enough to clarify with our friends regarding their misconceptions about God and his truths, especially when we have bubble tea or coffee with them? Now, do we have the time to care for those around us, be it the lonely seniors, the sick in the hospital, the refugees in Vancouver, or simply our friends and family? Very often, our business makes us neglect or ignore them. But if we can devote a little bit more time, a little bit more care and comfort, they may feel the warmth and love of God. And through us, they can see the light of God. The name Children of Light is not just a title. It is in fact a divine mission, the life purpose of God's people. As the children of God, our life is not just about eating or drinking, working or playing. We have a mission to fulfill, and we have a purpose to work on. Now, may I challenge you to make every effort to fulfill the divine mission, as we are God's precious grapes in the desert and his early fruit on the fig tree. Well, if God took such a great delight in the Israelites in the beginning, what did they do? What had they done to turn things around such that God would punish them so brutally in the end? Verse 15, it points out that all the wickedness occurred in Gilgal. Now, what were those wicked things? What did it symbolize? 1 Samuel chapter 11, 15, it records that the first king of Israel, Saul, was anointed to be the king at Gilgal, and it is the place where the Israelite monarchy was established. But it was also the place where the wickedness of the Israelite kings commenced. God requested King Saul to fight against the Amalekites, and he was commanded by the Lord to destroy all men and women, as well as all animals. However, the king violated God's command by taking some sheep and cattle from the plunder, and he lied to God at the place to cover up his sins, so that Prophet Samuel denounced that the king was sinful by disobeying God. And centuries later, the Israelite kings turned Gilgal into a place, a center of idol worship. They built temples and shrines for idols in God's land. The Israelite kings had actually sacrificed their people to the evil goddesses with their own hands. So Gilgal It is a place, a symbol of evilness of the Israelite kings, since it is the kings who misled God's people away from him. If God had to punish, he should only condemn the kings rather than the whole nation, since the people were innocent. However, God punished the whole nation instead. Why? Now, if we ponder more deeply, we would ask the question, who started the monarchy in Israel? 1 Samuel chapter 8, 19, verse 19 to 20, states that it was the Israelites who urged Samuel to give them a king. Why? Because they would like to be in control. The Israelites wanted to be like other nations, to have a king leading them to fight and win battles. And if we examine the motive behind more carefully, we will notice that the driving force behind the request was actually their rejection of God. And 1 Samuel 8, verse 7 to 8, God affirmed that they dismissed him and rejected him to be their king to reign in their lives, though God had miraculously saved them and led them out of Egypt to the promised land. Such rebellious desire had driven the Israelites to disobey God and worship idols whenever they have the chance. And their desire to be in control make them conduct evil sins. They kill babies by performing children's sacrifice. They oppress the weak and robbed the poor. The priests, who were supposed to uphold justice, corrupted with officers and businessmen. The sins of the Israelites contaminated the whole land of Israel. Why had the Israelites, the God's chosen people, have fallen to such a corrupt state? Well, if we look at it more carefully, from the time when they asked for a king at Gilgal, and then started the idol worship, and then they submerged themselves totally to all these evil deeds, the Israelites, they reveal in themselves bit by bit the inner rebellious desire in them. And it is this rebellious desire that drove the Israelites away from God through idol worship and sinful acts. And it is this rebellious desire that turned God's delight into nothing and resulting in severe punishment. It is this rebellious desire that made the Israelites ruined their sacred identity as God's people and pushed them into the road of destruction. Then we need to ask ourselves, do we have the same rebellious desire in us? If we let this rebellious desire rule over us, what will be the outcome? Who is the Lord that reigns in our heart right now? For instance, it is the tax season now. Do we honestly report every taxable item? Or do we ask the accountants to massage the numbers in order to reduce the tax rate? Will the status of being a Christian be a criterion or a consideration for us to choose our dating or life partner? Do we still have someone in mind whom we cannot forgive when we go to church for worship on Sundays? The history of Israelites teaches that if we let our inner rebellious desire rule over us, we would lose God's blessings because he will have no delight in us. He may even punish us severely as he did to the Israelites. So, how did God punish them? Basically, God punished them by withholding two of his blessings from them. The first one is losing glory, and the second one is losing home. So verse 11, it says that the Israelites would lose their glory, yet This is not the glory of battle winning or of any human success. It is the glory of having offspring. Now, in the Jewish and also I think in the Chinese culture, this is so important to have descendants to continue with the family line. Is it the same for Korean? Okay. So we all understand, we share the same culture. And it is considered as a shame if the family line terminates without descendants. And God punished the Israelites by causing them to bear no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. And he would kill even the newborn babies in order to extinguish the Israel race. Why was God so brutal? It was simply because the Israelites worshipped the idol Baal. They worshipped it because it was the god of fertility in the Canaan culture. And that was what they hoped for. So God took away their reproductive ability. And in no uncertain terms, showed the Israelites who the true deity was. For only God controls life and death. It was as if God was saying to the Israelites, well, since you worship Baal for your descendants and don't need my blessing anymore, so I take away my grace from you and leave you alone. And the result was infertility for the Israelites. Second one, losing home. Verse 15 and 17. God announced that he did not love the Israelites anymore. He would drive them out of his land and let them wander in exile. It was as if God was saying to the Israelites, well, since you love to trust the Gentiles, you love to worship their idols, so leave my place, go and serve them there. And in the end, God sent Assyria and Babylon to destroy the two Jewish nations. We learn that Yahweh is a compassionate God, but he is also a holy God. Though he loved the Israelites in the beginning, he chose to discipline them when they rebelled against them. And this is such an important message for us, the believers of the 21st century. Today, we tend to focus primarily on God's love, especially on his forgiveness of sins. Yet we forget that our Lord is also a God of righteousness. He hates sins and gets upset when we turn his compassion into cheap grace, pleading for forgiveness on one hand and continuing to sin on the other. We are such hypocrites. So let us be warned. God will judge and discipline us, and the judgment can be immediate. Still remember the 911 attack in 2001? Some blame the Taliban for the tragedy, yet some scholars view it as a divine judgment, since the U.S. has rebelled against God. Though U.S. was founded by the pilgrims, in God we trust is the official motto of U.S. And the phrase is found on the U.S. currencies as well. But at the same time, the U.S. pushed God out of the public schools by prohibiting prayer, Bible reading, and gospel sharing. The American film industry promotes sex, crimes, and violence. The New Age movement was originated in the States. Hundreds of thousands of children are aborted each year in States. And in 1954, evangelist A.A. Allen prophesied that God would punish the state with fire if she did not repent. That's why some scholars think that the 911 attack is the sign of the forthcoming judgment if the nation keeps sinning. Now, I cannot say for sure whether the 911 attack is a judgment by God upon the states, nor can I confirm that the natural disasters around the world are the divine judgment for today's rebellious world, as I'm not a prophet. But the key point here for us to keep in mind is the outcome of the Israelites and what we can learn from it. Don't allow ourselves to repeat the mistakes of the Israelites that they had committed. When we get tempted and about to sin, please remember the three steps of rescue, STA. It stands for stop, think, and ask. Stop for a moment, think about the action that we are going to take, and then ask the question. Don't show the animation. What kind of question do you think we need to ask? Anyone? I thought that someone would say, what would Jesus do? WWJD. No, this is not what I'm thinking of. Yeah, maybe we can have the animation. Thank you. Is how would Jesus see? How would Jesus see us if we take the action? Would Jesus judge our action? I think this is the question we need to ask ourselves. Think about it. When we face God on the final judgment day, and then he asks us, why were you so self-centered that time? Or why did you betray your friends in that incident? How can we answer him? What can we say to him? So be alert whenever we are tempted. Remember these three steps of rescue. Stop, think, and ask. How would Jesus see us? Now, up to this moment, do you have the impression that our God is a dictator who will punish and remove anyone against him? Though he loved the Israelites so much in the beginning, he punished them so brutally in the end when they rebelled against him. So it may make us think or wonder that God is a dictator. Do you have this impression? Or your mind is telling you, no, he shouldn't be, right? Based on what we learned from the Bible. Yeah, I think if we think in this way, we may be wrong. God punished the Israelites because he loved them and would like to bring them back onto the right track by disciplining them. Revelation 3:19 tells us that God will discipline those whom he loves. And the purpose of discipline is to cultivate in the sinners true repentance. The edge of discipline is like the pair of scissors in the farmer's hands. It is to prune the rebellious and sinful temperament in us so that we can flourish and bear the fruits of righteousness. God promises in Hosea 14, verse 4 to 6, that he will grant the Israelites healing, love them again, and send them grace so that they will blossom as an olive tree. We tend to blame God when we encounter difficulties in life. We accuse him being unloving when he does not listen to our prayer. Yet, we seldom seek to see the heart of our Lord behind all these life difficulties and his unloving acts. Why would he warn us? He want us to go through all these challenges and sufferings? I think this is the same logic for us to understand the heart of our parents when they discipline us. We tend to think that they are not loving. They do not love us at all. But is it true? Many, many years ago, I think I was at that time grade 3 or grade 4. I was so young. My mom spanked me really hard that time because I was very naughty. She was furious, and she spanked me with all her strength. It really hurt, and I was crying out loud, screaming on top of my voice. At that moment, I thought that My mom was such a bad mom. She did not love me at all. In the end, I yield. I apologize for my wrongdoing. Immediately, she picked me up and said to me, "It hurts me just as much when I spank you. My heart aches." And then her tears dropped, and she cried with me. I think it hurts God just as much when he disciplines us and sees us in pain. Yet he knows that we need the discipline to redirect us and put us back onto the right track. He disciplines us because he loves us. Discipline is actually an act of love. So how much do we know the heart of our Lord, especially when we encounter life challenges? In the same way, how much do we understand the heart of our parents when they discipline us? Let's ponder deeper and see into the heart of our Lord when we are tempted to blame him for all the life challenges. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us know you are our precious, we are your precious grapes in the desert. We are the early fruit on the fig tree. Help us to be strong in faith and be alert so that we will not repeat the mistakes that the Israelites had committed. Give us the sensitive heart to you so that we would seek your heart when we are about to blame you. Help us to be the children of light, to exhibit your holiness in this dark and evil world. And we ask all this in your name. Amen.